You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Well, it's really good to be together. We're continuing in our series called Deeper, looking at the revolutionary truth, revolutionary words of Jesus Christ, recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically in the section called the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been going verse by verse, and the awesome thing about going verse by verse through the Bible is that you can't really skip things. You can't really decide, I don't want to tackle this specific issue. You can't really think to yourself, oh, this is more popular. I'm going to jump to this, but more people will like this topic. The thing about going verse by verse is that you're forced to confront very challenging issues. We saw one last week as we talked about the issue and the seriousness of sexual sin. Today is going to be no different. We're talking about a very, very serious topic. We're talking about a topic that's not a very easy one for many people to swallow, or an easy one for people to understand, or an easy one even to address. It's the topic, it's the issue of divorce and remarriage. Why are we doing this? Again, because Jesus talks about it, and we want to be faithful to every word that is in the Sermon on the Mount. So, the subject of divorce and remarriage, it's not an easy topic. It's not an easy topic because the pain of divorce is very complex. The pain of divorce is very multifaceted, and in many cases, the pain of divorce is constant and it's perpetual in the lives of people who have been touched by it. It's not an easy topic we're jumping into today. It's not an easy topic because divorce is very sensitive to many people. It's a sensitive issue. Many in the church have experienced the agony and the pain and the devastation of divorce. And sadly, very few have been able to find very biblical answers. Sadly, very few have been able to find answers that are biblical and not academic. Biblical, spirit-filled, and not rigid and stuffy, balanced and not legalistic. We've been hard-pressed to find answers that are redemptive and not hopeless. Seems like this is the experience of people when they walk through a divorce, or they're facing this in the horizon, or they're wrestling with these questions. The church has not done a very good job of being biblical in the full sense of what that means. Not just what the Bible says, but the heart and the spirit in which the Bible says it. And we know that everything that the Bible brings to us is full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth, the Bible says. Jesus is redemptive. Jesus doesn't save us to take us down paths of hopelessness based on decisions we've made. But we know that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, everything works together for good. Romans 8:28. Well, having said that, we believe that the Bible speaks clearly to the issue of divorce and remarriage. And as with many other truths of Scripture, the truths concerning divorce and remarriage may sting you a little bit today. The truths concerning divorce and remarriage and what the Bible has to say may cause some to be uncomfortable today. But before we jump in, I want to remind you again that every word of God proves true. That God is love, 1 John 4:8. Wherever you have found yourself in this journey of life and even pertaining to this issue of divorce and remarriage, God is love. God is a redeemer, Ephesians 1:7. He is a redeemer. And God's instructions bring freedom, not condemnation or bondage. James 2:12 tells us that the law of God, the rules of God, the word of God, it's the law of liberty. It sets people free. So there's so much more I can say to preface this message, but hear my heart. As we jump into all that God's word says about the issue of divorce and remarriage, you have to hear the perspective of the elders of this church. We want you to feel loved. We want you to know that the cross is there for the blood of Jesus to cleanse and wash away every sin and to redeem. And that every single person in this room can find hope. We're going to get there at the end of the message with some practical hope wherever you have been in your journey. So, jump with me now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 31 to 32. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers will bring a copy of God's word to you. The title of this morning's message is this: Deeper Righteousness, Divorce, and Remarriage. Deeper Righteousness, Divorce, and Remarriage. Matthew chapter 5, 31 to 32. Our primary concern is what Jesus has to say, and listen to what he says, starting from verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So we want to get to the bottom of what Jesus means here. We want to get to the bottom of what is at the crux of Jesus' message here and how it fits in to the Sermon on the Mount. So let's start with this thought. Jesus says on the screen for you, write this down, that marriage is serious and permanent, okay? We're going to start with that thought because that thought is foundational in the mind of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. That thought is foundational in the mind of Jesus as he addresses the issue of divorce and remarriage. Notice verses 30 to 31 again. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So the first thing we need to do is find our place in the Sermon on the Mount again. Remember the context and the pattern of Matthew chapter 5, 21 all the way down to 48. Jesus is continually confronting the faulty interpretations of the scribes and Pharisees of the law of God, specifically that true righteousness is not found in external religiosity. What Jesus wants to show is that true righteousness is a matter of inward purity. Okay, he's combating the interpretations of the scribes and Pharisees who are all about external religion, external performance. If I do A, B, C, then I am righteous. Doesn't matter where my heart is at. As long as I do this and this, then I am righteous. These are the mindsets that Jesus Christ is confronting. And he's giving us six illustrations of what true righteousness looks like. You have to remember that. He's already stunned the crowds by lumping them all together in the same category as murderer and adulterer. He's showed them that malicious anger and lust is the same thing as committing murder and adultery, because again, true righteousness is not just about what you do and what you don't do. Jesus is trying to convey here that true righteousness is a matter of inward purity and inward transformation of the heart. So today we enter the third illustration of what true righteousness looks like as it pertains to divorce and remarriage. And just like with murder and adultery, the scribes and Pharisees had adopted, listen, a very loose and unscriptural view of divorce and remarriage. Notice verse 31 again. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. What is Jesus referring to here? Well, Jesus is referring to the Old Testament case law concerning divorce found in Deuteronomy 24:1-4. It's on the screen for you. I want you to notice it. I'm going to read it for you. This is the first mention of divorce in the Old Testament law. And this is what it says. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. That word indecency is very ambiguous, and there's a lot of debate about what that means. It goes on, and he writes her a certificate and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she had been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Let me just tell you, there's so much that's been written about what this means and what's going on here in this specific case, in the case law that's trying to apply the law of God to specific circumstances. That's what the case law is. I don't have time to tell you what we think this all means, but just to be clear, Deuteronomy 24 is not describing a case that commands or condones divorce. You just need to know that. Because that's how the scribes and Pharisees were interpreting it. That as long as we were to give a certificate of divorce, then we were justified in divorcing. We can divorce regardless of the situation. One thing is sure. Deuteronomy 24 is illustrating the dangers of illegitimate divorce. It's not condoning it. It's not commanding it. It's not commending it. It's highlighting and illustrating the dangers of divorce. And so this is what Jesus is dealing with here in the Sermon on the Mount. The religious leaders had created a culture of easy divorce. It's just, it's loose. It's a loose mindset towards divorce. The prominent view was that as long as they gave a certificate of divorce, they could divorce their wives for any reason. Any reason at all. In their minds, you got to understand it now in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. In their minds, as long as they did the external act, they gave the certificate of divorce, then they can divorce for any reason. Now, Jesus comes to say, you can't just divorce your wives for any reason. What Jesus comes to say is essentially this: marriage is a serious and permanent union. You can't just put away your wives for no reason at all. You can't just think to yourselves, well, I don't love her anymore. I don't like the way she's acting. He's confronting their faulty interpretations of Deuteronomy 24, and they thought, as long as we put the certificate of divorce in the hands of the woman, then we're all good. We're righteous. And again, Jesus brings to light here, this is not about a certificate. It's about the heart. It's not about you doing an outward act. It's about the heart. And so Jesus deals with this issue of the certificate with even greater clarity in Matthew 19. Notice it on the screen. Matthew 19, starting from verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? That's important. They wanted to see which camp he sided with, because there were two camps in first century Israel at that time. There was the school of Shammai, he was a rabbi, which restricted divorce only to adultery. There's a bunch of people that interpreted Deuteronomy 24 that way, that you can only divorce your wife if she had committed adultery. But then there was the more prominent camp, the camp of Hillel, another rabbi, who propagated the view that allowed divorce under any circumstance. As long as you gave a certificate, You can divorce your wife under any circumstance. And so the Pharisees come to Jesus to test him. Verse 4 then, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't you understand that marriage is a serious and permanent covenant? Don't you understand what was said long before, the passage that you're misinterpreting in Deuteronomy 24? That when God brings a man and a woman together, it's a binding, permanent, serious covenant. Don't you understand? That's what Jesus is saying here. God's design for marriage is permanence. Verse 7 now. They said to him, here it is, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, because of your sin, because you're putting out your wives for no reason, because you fail to understand and live out the sacred covenant of marriage, Moses instituted the certificate to protect the women that you were just putting away, that you were shaming. He tried to regulate your sin. Just like there were laws in the Old Testament to regulate murder. There are laws in the Old Testament to regulate adultery. There are consequences. There's laws in place now because of your hardness of heart to make provision for divorce on legitimate grounds to protect the women who were being put out. He went on, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, the same exception given in Matthew 5, and marries another, commits adultery. In other words, your liberal interpretations, following after the Rabbi Hillel, are leading you to adultery because there are very specific grounds for divorce and remarriage. So Jesus is dealing with these things. He's bringing clarity to these things. What's he doing here in Matthew 19 specifically? What's he doing in the Sermon on the Mount? This is what he's doing foundationally. Jesus is holding up a high view of marriage. The bar that had been dropped by the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is saying, hold on, give me that bar. I'm going to raise it back up. Don't you know that marriage is not a small thing to be taken lightly? Don't you understand that when two people come together, they're not just to be separated for no reason that is justifiable in Scripture, or for any reason that's not justifiable in Scripture? Jesus is combating the self-righteousness that created loopholes in the law rather than the true righteousness of obedience to the law, which is really a matter of the heart. When Jesus says in our text, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. He's saying that the certificate of divorce was never meant to justify, to condone, to command, or to commend divorce. It's not the way God has designed things to be. It's not God's design. It's not God's intent. That's why in Matthew 19, he appeals to Genesis 2 and says that when the two people come together, they become one flesh. And what God has joined together, no one is to try to separate. Marriage is a very serious and permanent union. And he's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, you're treating it with contempt. We have to talk about this because this is foundational in the mind of Jesus Christ, and this is foundational to any understanding of divorce and remarriage, and it's foundational to the Bible's teaching on divorce and remarriage. Aileen and I have a family friend who has become quite well known. She's written two books, and she's got this blog that reaches, you know, hundreds and thousands of people. The first book she wrote was entitled True Love Dates, challenging some of Joshua Harris's thoughts in his book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. They're friends, her and Joshua Harris, and they talk about these things. She's about to release her second book entitled Choosing Marriage. She did a survey among married couples and found that, listen, 96% of all the couples surveyed reported that they believed most singles don't fully grasp what they're getting into when they get married. 96% of married couples said most singles, they feel that most singles have no idea what they're getting themselves into. Why is this a problem? Why did this statistic jump out at me? It's a problem because most people enter marriage without any biblical framework for marriage whatsoever. And that's a problem. It's a problem because people are entering marriage with an idolatry of marriage, huge problem. And it's leading them towards false ideas and unbiblical expectations. You can say all the Christian stuff you want about marriage, but you have to examine your heart, some of you who want to be married, perhaps. Do you worship marriage? That's a problem. Okay? People are walking into marriage with no ability to place the union of marriage rightly within a wider system of biblical theology. What is marriage for? What does marriage picture? Where is marriage's place in the ultimate redemptive plan of God? What does marriage point to? What does marriage reflect? Nobody knows these things. And so, people get married without an understanding of how serious marriage is, how sacred marriage is, how you can't just do whatever you want. God, who created the covenant, is the only one who can set its stipulations. There's a line that I say in every wedding that I perform. It's a line that people skip over. The couple standing there in their excitement, they probably don't even realize that what I'm saying half the time. But I say, now marriage is a wonderful and also serious covenant. It has been designed by God for the glory of God. Then I tell the people and the couple, and therefore our reason today is both joy-filled, yes, but solemn as well. Marriage then is not to be entered into lightly, but rather reverently in the fear of God. Sometimes I want to look at the couple and just say, are you scared right now? Like you have stars in your eyes, you know, she's looking so beautiful, you're looking like the best I've ever seen you, and you know, you've never looked this good, you know, and they're standing there, stars in their eyes, but it's just sometimes I want to say, like, are you scared right now? Like, do you have the fear of God? Are you walking into this with reverence? With reverence? Why? Because Jesus says that marriage is a very serious and permanently binding union. You can't just change your mind about your spouse. You can't just take off on the covenant. The implications are cataclysmic, both theologically and practically. And so, loved ones, in this section in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is raising the bar for marriage, the bar that had been so lowered, the bar that had been so lowered that anyone could initiate a divorce for any reason, even for something as silly, listen, as a wife burning her husband's meal. That's the camp that they were in. It was actually written down in first century Judaism. And you could divorce your wife for something as silly as she's burned your meal. It sounds a lot like our culture today, even in the church. We justify ourselves and we find all kinds of reasons for why our differences are irreconcilable. Divorce has become easy in large part because marriage has become devalued. And before we can talk about divorce and remarriage in a few moments, we need to just think about this foundation that is in the mind of Jesus. The marriage is a serious, serious, and permanent covenant. Now, at this point, there's a lot probably going on in your hearts, especially if you've been touched by divorce in any way. Maybe wounds are being opened up. Maybe you're thinking, but what about this, or what about that, or what about this? We're going to get to the issue of divorce and remarriage in a few moments. But we can't hurry past this foundational reality that marriage is a very serious and permanent union. So, to the married people in the room, I say, you can't just do whatever you want with the covenant. You can't just decide you don't love the other person anymore. You can't just decide that you want to leave. There are specific grounds for divorce, very restrictive grounds for divorce. We're going to get there. But to the married in the room, you can't. Listen, you can't do whatever you want. To the singles in the room, marriage is very serious. Listen, don't worship it. You're going to get yourself in big trouble if you worship the idea of marriage. If you idolize the idea of marriage, you're going to get yourself in big trouble. You're going to have serious problems if you pursue a marriage relationship and it's the object of your affection. What about if you're divorced or separated in the room? Let me say this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:1. None. Let's move on to our second point. Jesus says that marriage is serious and permanent. Finally, Jesus says divorce is devastating but not hopeless. Jesus says divorce is devastating but not hopeless. Look at verses 31 to 32 now. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Here, Jesus wants to set the record straight. All you self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, is what he's saying. He's looking at the crowd. All of you self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, you've made divorce so easy. You've made it so easy for any cause. But let me tell you, Jesus is saying, let me tell you the devastation you are causing. Let me tell you the devastation you're causing with all this easy divorce. You say that anyone can get a divorce as long as they provide a certificate. Look, he's looking at the crowds. He's saying, you think that's what it means? But I say to you, in verse 32, that everyone who divorces his wife, listen, except on the ground of sexual immorality, there's an exception there. If you divorce your wife for any other reason except for the ground of sexual immorality, listen to the devastation. You make her commit adultery. The implication there is that she will go on to be remarried. That was just known. The people in the crowd would have understood that. Jesus didn't have to write that in there. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Matthew didn't have to write that in there. Because the crowd would have understood that when a woman was divorced, she would be free to remarry according to the laws. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you that if you divorce your wife for illegitimate reasons, you're making her commit adultery, and the person that marries her, the man that marries her, commits adultery. Jesus is saying, do you understand the devastation you're causing? Because you're misunderstanding Deuteronomy 24. because you're misunderstanding the heart of God in the law of God. Because you're missing, because you're all about the certificate, because you're all about the outward actions, you're all about justifying yourself. And Jesus sets the record straight. He's communicating some of the utter devastation of illegitimate, invalid, unbiblical divorce, namely that to divorce your wife without biblical grounds is to make her commit adultery. Devastating. It's devastating. The question most of you will ask is, what exactly are the biblical grounds then, Jason? You kind of mentioned an exception. What are the biblical grounds? I mean, it is devastating if there's an unbiblical divorce, the person who goes on to be remarried commits adultery. Okay, what are the biblical grounds? Well, let me just share what William MacDonald wrote. It's on the screen for you first. He wrote, "Divorce was never God's intention for man. His ideal is that one man and one woman remain married until their union is broken by death. God hates divorce," Malachi 2:16. That is, listen, unscriptural divorce. He does not hate all divorce because he speaks of himself as having divorced Israel, Jeremiah 3:8. This was because the nation forsook him to worship idols. Israel was unfaithful. William Heth, who is a scholar specializing in the Bible's teaching on marriage and singleness, agrees. He notes that most Bible translations incorrectly convey the notion that God is against divorce of all kinds. That's important. So what are the biblical grounds for divorce? There's one clearly in our passage today. There is one in the verse I put on the screen for you, Matthew 19, and then there's another one. Write these down. Divorce and remarriage is permitted but not required based only on two biblical grounds. Number one, adultery. Adultery. Verse 32, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." The word for sexual immorality in the original refers to any illicit sexual intercourse. Relating to marriage and divorce, it means physical adultery. There's so much we can say about this, but we believe the Bible's teaching is clear in Matthew chapter 5:32 and Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. That one legitimate grounds for a covenant to be broken is adultery and the sexual immorality. And at the core of the argument is that the marriage covenant is not meant to be broken, but it can be broken, sadly, by sin. And sexual fidelity was one of the most important stipulations in the covenant. It was known. The first century would have understood that. The people in the crowd should have understood that. And so when the marriage covenant is violated by sexual immorality, by adultery, it is broken. And the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, that a person is permitted to, not required to, not commanded to, is permitted to be free from the obligations of that marriage and subsequently to be remarried, because that was the understanding in the context of that day. That was implied and that was assumed. So, I mean, as I talk about these things, I hope you understand the weight and the heaviness of this. This is not just, you know, a theological understanding of how someone is permitted to be divorced. Adultery, loved ones, is devastating. Adultery destroys marriages. Adultery breaks covenants. Don't do it. Don't do it. And if you've experienced in the context of a marriage this type of infidelity, you don't have to feel that you're required or forced to pursue divorce. You are permitted to, but the heart of God is always reconciliation. The heart of God is always, when possible, to reconcile, if possible, to reconcile. You have to see these things as not rules, but as concessions, but to see it within the context of the heart of God. Jesus says that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And the clear implication is that the one who is divorced on the ground of sexual immorality does not commit adultery because the sexual infidelity has broken the covenant. There's so much I can say to you about what the Old Testament Jewish law says to this and what the understanding was in the context Jesus was speaking to, but we're running out of time. That's the first biblical ground, adultery. Second biblical ground, not only adultery, but now this, abandonment by an unbeliever. Abandonment by an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7:15. In fact, look on the screen, 1 Corinthians 7, we'll start from verses 12 and read down to 15. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth within a wider discussion on marriage, addressing all of these things. He says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her." Okay? Don't divorce her. "If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." I don't have time to explain that so much there. But, don't divorce, but the exception, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Listen to what William Heth wrote about this on the screen for you. He wrote, "The Apostle Paul encountered a problem at Corinth that Jesus never had to face in his earthly ministry. The preaching of the gospel resulted in the conversion of just one of the partners in the marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, 12-16. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, makes it clear that the believing partner is not to divorce the unbelieving mate. But what if the unbeliever is unwilling to put up with his or her spouse's newfound faith and takes off? Paul writes, "But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace." Listen, the most natural reading of the exception Paul makes in this situation is that it frees or looses the believer from the obligations of his or her marriage covenant. Let me just stop and say, there is so much more that I can say to show you why we believe this is the best and most natural reading of 1 Corinthians 7:15. There are good and faithful handlers of God's word that would disagree with this, but the overwhelming majority of scholars and pastors and theologians agree that 1 Corinthians 7:15 is a legitimate biblical grounds for divorce. And so, loved ones, as I said earlier, it's one thing to wrestle with these things theologically. I've had to do that a lot. But it's a whole other thing to speak to people who are married, who love their spouses and their families, and who have been rejected and told, "I don't want your God and I don't want you anymore," and they leave. I want us to approach this issue of divorce and remarriage with great humility. Regardless of where you land in your position, what I'm preaching today is the position of our elders and our church, and we stand by it. But I don't want you to view this issue as strictly theological and academic, because you need to look in the face of someone, a man or a woman, who says, my husband just told me because I got saved and I followed Jesus, he doesn't want my God, he doesn't want me, he doesn't want our family, and he left. I have to look that person in the eye with the tears and the agony and the devastation, and I have to shepherd that person, not with an academic, rigid, stuffy mentality, but with a thoroughly, biblically balanced understanding. What is she going to do now? Or my wife, I found out she's been sleeping with another man. It's been going on for a while. I'm trying. She doesn't want to reconcile. She wants the other guy. Finally, it's come out, and now she says it was bound to come out, and she's gone. She wants him. She doesn't want me. I've tried to reconcile. I'm going for restoration. My heart is broken. The tears can't stop flowing. My family's been shattered. I have to look this person in the eye and tell them, not just academically and theologically, what to do. I have to look at them in the eye with the weight of their whole life seemingly in my hands and in the hands of the elders. And I have to shepherd them in a biblically balanced and theological way that understands the heart of Scripture. Situations don't determine our theology. God's Word determines our theology. But you don't have to be a pastor for very long to realize that situations soften your heart very quickly. Not to faulty interpretations of Scripture, but towards interpretations that are humble. And the embrace of other brothers and sisters who disagree with humility. And so, loved ones, these are important things that we have to face. Important things that many in this room have had to face. And some have had bad advice, and some have had unbiblical advice. And some have had advice from people who don't care about handling God's word rightly. And some have had advice from people who lead churches in a legalistic way, like the scribes and Pharisees. This is not an easy issue. And what I've shared with you is just the tip of the iceberg in terms of how we can dive into the Scriptures and into its historical and cultural context to gather for ourselves the right interpretations of what God's Word says. But the purpose of this morning is not to make you all scholars. The purpose of this morning is to bring you hope from God's word. And so I want to bring you hope as we get ready to close right now. Everyone, regardless of your background, regardless of the mistakes you've made, regardless of the situation you find yourself in, regardless of the regrets that you possess, the gospel is a gospel of hope. So as I was preparing this message, I asked myself, where do we go from here? And we're going to go towards hope. Write this down. There is hope. There is hope, firstly, for the single. For the single in the room, I want you to thank God for his instructions, and I want you to follow them. I want you, if you're single in the room, I want you to thank God for his word. I want you to thank God for his instructions, and I want you to follow his instructions wholeheartedly. Psalm 19:11 on the screen says about God's word, "Moreover, by them, by the words of God, is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Thank God for His word. Thank God for His instructions, and follow them. John MacArthur said something years ago before I was married that pierced my heart and stayed with me forever. He said, the only thing worse than wishing that you were married is wishing that you weren't. Singles in the room, love God's word, cherish God's word, hold on to His instructions at all cost. Don't worship marriage. Don't wish you were married. Hold on to God's truth and operate in a way that is faithful and honors His truth. In this area of marriage, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Hope for the single. There's hope for you. God loves you. Cling to His truth and His instructions and follow them. Secondly, there's hope for the married. Remember your wedding vows and live them out. There's hope for the married. Remember your wedding vows and live them out. Matthew 19:6 says, so they on the screen are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Married people in the room, you want hope. You want hope for your marriage. Remember your wedding vows. Remember when you were all dressed up. Remember when you were looking at each other like life was going to be perfect. There's not going to be a problem in the world. You know where this thing's going. You have it all figured out. You know how you're going to get that house with the white picket fence and the nice car and the family with two kids, and it's all going to work out. Remember? And then all of a sudden, life sent some bumps in the road. And all of a sudden, you started to forget the things that you committed to one another. To the married people in the room, remember your vows. Husbands, you're not a husband on your own. Wives, you're not a wife on your own. The two have become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. Don't let your selfishness bring a rift into that thing. Don't let your inconsistent behavior bring a rift into that thing. Don't let your sinfulness bring a rift into that marriage. The two have become one. There's hope for marriages in the room because the gospel is a gospel of hope. And Jesus is the Lord of hope. There's hope for the single. Thank God, for His instructions and follow them. Hope for the married. Remember your wedding vows and live them out. And then, of course, there's hope for the divorced. Whatever the situation, no forgiveness, and walk in obedience. Okay? To the divorced in the room, there's hope. No forgiveness, and walk in obedience. If you have been divorced based on unbiblical grounds, do you understand that you can know forgiveness? On the screen for you, Vodi Bocum wrote this, and I found it so helpful. He said, divorce and wrongful remarriage are forgivable sins. When Jesus died, He did not fail to atone for the misdeeds of His people in this critical area. Even the person who has acted as wrongly as possible in this matter may be fully forgiven and may have a fulfilled life of service to God after repentance. Also, God mercifully blesses many second marriages that began sinfully. This is a mystery for which we can all be extremely grateful. There are hundreds and hundreds of situations that I can't even have a hope of covering in this message. But if you've been divorced wrongfully, or in an unbiblical way, you are not doomed. If you've been divorced in an unbiblical way, if you've been remarried in an unbiblical way and sinfully, you are not doomed. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you, and He can even give a fresh start to those who are divorced and even separated. No forgiveness. Here's an important one. Walk in obedience. Okay? because there's a difference between the person I'm sitting with who has been divorced unbiblically, remarried unbiblically, entered their marriage sinfully, and come as a husband and wife repentant, and I can look at them and say, you are forgiven, God will be with you. There's a difference between that and a person who is divorced unbiblically coming to me saying, I want to be remarried. I will say to you, you have to heed what the scripture says, and you have to walk in obedience. Or the person who is about to be divorced unbiblically and they want the blessing of the pastor in the church or the elders of the church, I have to say, listen, your situation is hard, but you gotta walk in obedience. I don't say these things lightly. They're weighty issues. And again, so much we can say about these things. But for those who have walked unbiblically in these areas, Romans 8:1, again on the screen, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Find rest in that. In Psalm 103, verse 12 on the screen, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Jesus loves everyone in this room. Jesus works for our redemption. And Jesus works even to redeem the most impossible situations of life. For sure you have questions. And that's why we're holding a workshop this Friday. This Friday, to answer questions on divorce and remarriage. Because a sermon can't cover everything. You can come to that workshop at our church office. And you can find more answers, I pray, to the difficult questions that you possess. For now, I'm going to ask you all to stand with me, and we're going to pray together. If you're here right now and you are burdened or weak or feeling condemned, regardless of what the situation, know that there is hope and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would meet us all right where we are at. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take what has been said and cause it to be applied in the way that only you can apply it by your Spirit. I pray you would help us, Lord, to walk obediently and to walk faithfully, no matter the cost. And I pray, Lord, if there are questions that remain unanswered, that we can provide answers from your truth, from your word, and that more and more we're making disciples in this church who want what you want more than they want what they want. And so, Lord, I pray that that's the reality of this place and this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.